So if you haven't worked it out yet, my name is Ian, and I'm one of the pastors here at Graceful. And I want to say at the very beginning, what an honor it is for me to be able to speak at Rohan's ordination. Thank you for the invitation, Rohan. You've been a delight to work with. Your attention to detail has been scary. Your skill at administration has transformed our church, where we now all know what is happening, what's expected of us all. And your preaching is greatly appreciated by both young and old. So it's been wonderful to have you as one of our team here at the church, a colleague in ministry. Secondly, the second thing I want to do is I want to ask you, are you sure you want to go through with this? It was Spurgeon who said to one of his lectures to his students, he said this, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, or a grocer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a senator, or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way." Look, I suppose it's a bit late to be asking you that question, but I want you to know that when I was getting married to Linda, I was actually waiting at the front of the church for Linda to arrive, and I was thinking to myself, it's not too late. If you're going to bail out now, now's the time. And so it's not too late, Rohan. On a more serious note, Rohan, I want to share some thoughts with you on the eve of your ordination, not because you don't know them, because you haven't applied them in your own life, but just as a way of encouragement and as a reminder in your ministry. So turning to our passage, which is Ephesians chapter 1, and reading from verse 15, which is what we had read to us so well by Jessica. The thing that we immediately notice is that these Ephesian Christians were doing really well. There doesn't seem to be any glaring problem that Paul can see as to their lives. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in verse 15. In other words, that's another way of saying that they believed, that they trusted in Jesus for themselves, that they were trusting in his finished work on the cross, that they believed that through him that they would be saved. They were believers. And more than that, their love for one another, we're told, was so remarkable, so outstanding, that it was reported all over the world, even to where Paul was in Rome, in a prison there. And he even there heard about what incredible love they had for each other. It was as if people were saying, man, these Ephesian Christians are just amazing in the way they love each other. So they were doing really well, which makes it all the more remarkable that Paul should be praying for them after they were doing so well, apparently with no major issues in their lives. And you can see that in verse 16, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Because it's true, isn't it? We're more inclined to pray for people when they are facing difficulties, when they are having problems, when there's illness and sickness in the family, or when there's been an accident, or when folk are suffering at work from opposition maybe, or when we haven't seen them at church for a while. That's when we pray for people. But how many of us pray for people when they're tracking fine in their Christian lives, when they're doing really well? And it's here that you see the heart of a faithful pastor. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And it's here that Paul puts me to shame. Because as I look back over the last 35 years of my ministry, a lack of prayerfulness is my great deficiency. I cannot say with Paul, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And Rohan, don't let this be your great deficiency. Don't let this be your shortcomings. The pressures of preparing sermons, of attending to administration and things around the church and various crises that might arise, and responding to the needs of your family are inclined to push to the edge and push out of the way and squeeze out our prayer life. Don't let that happen in your ministry. Always make time to pray, not just for the sick and the needy, but for the general everyday Christians in your church. When I was a young Christian, this was in the UK at Sheffield University, I was co-opted on as a leader in these holiday camps, Cypher Christian camps and for uni students. And the man who was overall in charge used to visit all of the camp leaders scattered throughout the whole of the UK, and he used to meet with us individually. And one of the things he was certain to do was to pull out a list of the names of all the students who had attended the camps, and then we would one by one pray for them all through the whole list. And that would be a good strategy for us here at Graceful, particularly now that we have a roster that's working well and that people can refer to very easily. It's interesting to notice what Paul prays for. He prays, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." And you can see that in verse 17 and 18. And the impression that Paul gives is that it's possible to go through life as a Christian with blinkers on, not fully appreciating all of the spiritual realities that surround us as Christian people. I remember my elderly father. He came and lived with us when we were in New Zealand for a year. And during that time, we recognized that his eyesight was pretty bad, and so we organized for him to have a cataract operation, which he did. And when he'd received his new lenses, he looked at me and said, "Your shirt, it's got patterns on it. I never realized that before." And he suddenly commented on the colors and how vibrant they were. He even commented on the fact that our son, Mitchell, was quite good looking. So there was obviously some work still to be done. It was as if a whole new world had opened up to him. And I think that's something of what Paul is praying here for these Ephesian Christians. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." In other words, that you'd have the blinkers removed, that you'd open your eyes to see something of what God has been doing for you all along. That you would see something of what God has blessed you with in the present and all that is awaiting you in the future. That the eyes of your heart might be opened. Andrew Satch tells a story which I think is rather intriguing about a young man, a friend of his who was at school, and he had glasses, and he was ribbed by his mates at school. They used to call him Four Eyes, Four Eyes, Four Eyes. And we've all heard that. Maybe some of us have even done that. And he went back and he complained to his mother about the mocking that was taking place. And she, trying to be helpful, she made the comment, "Well, you know, Johnny, four eyes are better than two." Which I don't think helped greatly, because I don't think when he went back and told his friends that four eyes were better than two, that they wouldn't have laughed their heads off. But it is true, isn't it, that four eyes are better than two. And we have two eyes for physically seeing things, things that respond to light with lenses and retinas and optic nerves. But I think what Paul is suggesting here is that we also have spiritual eyes that we need to use. And that's what he's praying for here, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And I have no doubt that one day we're going to open our eyes in heaven, we're going to wake up in heaven, as it were, and we're going to find ourselves saying, "Wow, so this is what it's all about. So this is what heaven is like, and the glory of God, and the magnificence of Jesus, and our glorious bodies, and sin eradicated, and pain and heartache, something of the past. This is what it's all about. Worshipping with the angels, communing with God in a never-ending enjoyment." And I'm sure we'll say to ourselves, if only we'd understood this while we were here, maybe we would have lived our lives quite differently. Maybe we wouldn't have been so concerned with status and getting ahead and what other people thought of us. And maybe we would have invested our time differently, not so much in this world, but in the things of God's kingdom in heaven. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." And how will this enlightenment come about? How will these blind eyes see? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, verse 17, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, who makes us spiritually wise and who reveals spiritual truths to our hearts. I remember hearing a preacher, and it was when I was a young Christian, so it was a long time ago, but his words have stuck with me. He said something like this: the spoken word has the ability to reach no further than the outer ear. It needs the Holy Spirit to apply our words to the human heart. And so, Rohan, that's the second thing that I want to press upon you. Remember to pray regularly for your people, but remember to pray also for the Holy Spirit to be active, not only in your own life, but in your ministry, and also in your people, opening spiritual eyes to appreciate all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. Notice the four things that the faithful pastor desires for his people: that they might know God better, that they might know the hope to which he's called us, that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that they might know the incomparably great power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are massive topics in themselves. And I'm waiting for you at some stage in the future, Rohan, to open those issues up and to speak about those issues here at the church. But for today, for tonight, there are two parts to this knowing that I'd like to speak about. There is the understanding that comes through the hearing of God's word, the comprehension, if you like, of the mind. But there is another understanding, and it's the understanding of experiencing those same realities. So as to the first, the understanding with the mind, Ron, this is where you come into your own. As pastor, you play a vital role week by week as you open up the scriptures to your people, carefully explaining its meaning in creative and imaginative ways, in helping people to make sense of what it's saying. It's as you preach and teach God's word that they will come to understand what God is like, what he's done for us in Jesus and dying on the cross, and the manner of life that he expects us to live in response. How does Paul express it in 2 Timothy? He says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what you are about as a minister. That's an essential component to your ministry, the faithful preaching of God's word. But it must not end there. Knowing the truth of God's word is not sufficient. Your people must be encouraged to experience it for themselves. One thing to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Quite another thing to know that he's our Savior. One thing to know that there is a glorious inheritance awaiting us. Another thing to live in eager anticipation of receiving that inheritance for ourselves. One thing to know that there is power available to us through the Holy Spirit. Another thing to call upon that power to experience it ourselves. So the challenge for us as ministers is not only to teach God's word, but to help our people to apply it to their own lives, to experience it for themselves. And then lastly for this evening, Paul returns continually to the theme that he loves to speak about, which is Christ. He cannot speak of spiritual things without continually directing his hearers to the beauty, the magnificence, the wonder of Jesus. It's a little bit like, I don't know if you've got them here, but we used to have these rubber balls with a long elastic string, and no matter where you throw it, it always comes back to its to the same place. And the place where you find Paul always coming back to is coming back to Jesus. And you can see that in our passage. Paul only has to mention the power of the Holy Spirit, and immediately his mind wanders to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the next minute he's extolling the virtues, the wonders of Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God has placed all things under his feet, and so he continues, just magnifying and exalting Jesus. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't think he was saying, I'm only going to speak about the cross, but I think what he was saying is, that's going to be the focus, that's going to be the emphasis of everything that I speak about when I come and visit you. To Timothy, Paul says this, remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel. In other words, Timothy, as you share the things you've received from me, I want you to remember to make sure that Jesus Christ is at the heart, at the center of it. It's what it's all about. And Ron, I don't need to tell you this, because you already know it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let Jesus be the heart, the core of what you speak about. Let your preaching be centered on Christ. Let people say, you know, that Rowan, he's always talking about Jesus. Don't be embarrassed by that label. Be proud to have that as your badge of honor. So in conclusion, pray regularly for your people. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit. Preach and teach God's word. Encourage your people to experience the things of which you speak. And let Jesus be your focus, the substance of what you speak about. Amen. I'm now going to hand over to Scott, the moderator of our presbytery.